All right, let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you once again. Oh, Lord, just the faithfulness that you've showed us, Lord, to be able to teach and to be able to move through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I thank you for this blueprint that you've given us. And I just thank you that you've enabled us, Lord, even during this time to do this, to teach the Word of God faithfully as you've called us to. And so I just pray right now that you would be our teacher, that you would anoint the Word, Lord, that you give us understanding, Lord, understanding not just with our minds, but understanding so it would change our hearts, that these things will come to pass. This book of Revelation is understandable. It's not just some kind of a pie in the sky thing that's, we can't receive and we can't understand. Truly, there's a roadmap here, and we've seen it, Lord. And so I just pray, in addition to just the physical teaching of the Word, Lord, that you do something supernaturally in us, Lord, that you would give us understanding, but more so than that, that you would change us from within. Teach us how to live by faith here, knowing that the final chapter is a good one, Lord. Even though there's judgment, there's a purpose for the judgment, Lord, to bring us right there to the throne of grace, Lord, that we would rule and reign with you, and that there'll be a day when righteousness will rule, Lord. And so may you anoint the time in the Word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6. We're starting a new section in Revelation, a new section in that if we go by that Revelation roadmap in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, you know, when he says to John, write down the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. Okay, so the after this really began in chapter 4, as we noted that after the time of the church, right? The letters to the churches, the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, after the time of the church is raptured, the church is in heaven. We've noted in Revelation chapter 4, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe. And so after the rapture, I believe there's the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, where we receive our rewards, that Stephanos, the crowns. We see the 12 elders there right around the throne with the Stephanos. We believe that that is representative of the church. Okay, so the church is in heaven. Revelation 4. Revelation 5, what's introduced to us? Remember that scroll. The scroll with the seven seals, right? And then the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the Lamb, right? The second person of the Trinity. We noted the identity is Jesus himself, the second person of the triune Godhead. The Lamb, though he's revealed as the Lamb, not revealed as in chapter 1, the revelation, the unveiled Jesus. It's referred to as Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. Fully God, fully man. We noted this, that because of that, because of the identity of Jesus, who he is, fully God, fully man, that perfect man, right, that became the perfect sacrifice, in that he is the only one that's found worthy to loose the seals, right, and to open the scroll. And that's why we believe, now, again, you can't be 100% dogmatic about it, but we believe through all this kind of cross-reference, you might want to get the teaching last Sunday on Revelation 5, that I believe that this is the title deed to the earth, okay? Now, we can't say that with 100% for sure because it doesn't exactly say, but it kind of does match the context and the flow, not only in Revelation, but throughout the entire scriptures, and we cross-referenced last week to that. And so if this is indeed the title deed to the earth, right, as he begins to loose the seals of that scroll, judgment is administered. You cannot deny that. That is very clear. We're going to see that this morning. As he begins to loose the seven seals, we're going to see four of them loosed right here in chapter. Six of them are loosed in chapter 6. We're going to cover the next two in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, it kind of extends on, right, to seven trumpets of judgment and seven bowls of judgment. That's all within the seventh seal. But all that to say is that as all the seals are loose, right, then the title deed is open. And if it's the title deed to the earth, as we think, right, then Jesus, it makes sense. He's going to rule and reign, right? He's going to return at the end there, and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to rule and reign with us, his bride, the church, which at this point during the tribulation, we believe is now in heaven through the rapture, gone through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, right? And so they receive their crowns, and so they're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're celebrating, right? And we see that for 7 years, but they're going to return, and the title deed is going to be laid, and he's going to rule and reign with us, this earth, for 1,000 years. Okay, so that does make sense in the flow. So this is all in the past teaching. So in chapter 6 right now, we begin what I call a new section in the sense it's future, just like 4 and 5 are future, but now it starts to focus on the scene on earth. Okay, and so the scene on earth is what? Church is raptured, church is out, right? Everything is going to go from bad to worse. And we're going to see who comes on the scene at this point. It's going to be this man called the Antichrist. And that's why I titled this message, The Real and the Counterfeit. We're going to see right here, I believe in this first seal. Actually, I believe in the first four seals, these four horsemen of the apocalypse. I believe that there are different reflections of Antichrist, different flavors of Antichrist. Now, there's some debate about that, but I'm going to kind of just show you the scriptures that, which why I believe that. But we can't deny that there are going to be these things that happen upon this earth that are unparalleled, have never happened before. And all this to say that this points to the seals being loosed, judgment being administered upon this earth from heaven above. Okay, we're in heaven. The church is out. Right? In heaven, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But as those seals are loose, what's going to happen? You're going to see angels at the bidding of the Lord are going to administer judgment upon this earth, to purge this earth of sin, to prepare when Jesus returns and begins to rule and reign with his church. Okay, so that's kind of the overall backdrop of this. And so we're going to focus our attention. I'm going to read through these eight verses together real quickly, but then as we go into the parts in the introduction, I'm going to start to cross-reference to some scriptures in the Old Testament and then one in the Olivet Discourse in the New Testament, which kind of gives us this language here. Because again, I believe that especially the first horseman of the apocalypse is the Antichrist. But I believe, even in addition to that, that these he reveals himself in these three, these four different loosing of the seals, okay? And so we're going to see cross-reference in the Old Testament and the Olivet Discourse on who this man of sin is, or who this son of perdition is, as Paul calls him, right? Who this Antichrist is, okay? And so it's going to give us some language and understanding on that, okay? So let's begin by reading chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And then we'll look at the cross-references and we'll go into the parts that support with these cross-references who this Antichrist is. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So hopefully you're hanging with me. A lot of information, but we want to do these very, very precisely and cross-reference so you have Scripture, right, to support Scripture that we read. Okay, so Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. John records this, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Verse 3, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." Verse 6, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand." Verse 6, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Verse 7, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard of the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us, I pray, to heed the warnings of these prophecies, Lord. Help us to understand them. Help us to see them just as they are, that they come really from you. This judgment, Lord. Help us to understand your judgment, Lord. Why do you judge? When do you judge? How do you judge? What is the purpose behind judgment, Lord? For we're going to see judgment exercised throughout the course of chapters 6 through 19. Give us an understanding, Lord. Anoint the teaching of your word, Lord. Prophesy to your church through your word, to the teaching of your word. Personally, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so we want to note this. Four of the seven seals are described pretty quickly, right? Pretty quickly. And then as you comb through chapter 6, and we're going to cover chapter 6, verses 12 through 17 next week, he covers two more seals. Okay, so six out of the seven seals are loosed right here in Revelation chapter 6. You know, if you didn't read all of Revelation like we did several weeks ago, remember when we read through all of it, or you think, hey, you know, one more seal and we're done, right into the millennium. Right? Well, we actually have chapter 7 all the way through chapter 19 before that happens. So there's going to be a lot that happens. Now, I want to set this backdrop for you before we get into the specifics of these seals. Okay, so you have seven seals, which is sealed up this scroll, which I believe is the title deed to the earth. Okay, so the seventh seal, right, when he looses that seventh seal, the reason why there's so much real estate of scripture from chapter 7 on, in that seventh seal, there's a lot of judgment. Okay, I want you to note that. So in that seventh seal, there's going to be seven trumpets of judgment. And they're going to be even worse than what we just read here this morning. And in that seventh trumpet of judgment, there's going to be seven bowls of judgment. And so, you know, when you see commentators writing about this, that the judgment goes up in an exponential way, right? It's going to get more intense and more intense. And this is why we have so much real estate in Scripture recorded in this. Chapter 7 through 19 covers that seventh seal. Now, interspersed in that are these, what they call personages that come on the scene in the book of Revelation. So I want you to know that. Dr. Walford calls those parentheticals. I like the way he describes that. I don't know if you've ever done this. You know, if you do some writing, I've learned to do this oftentimes, and you'll see when you read a lot of my writing, what I'm doing, I'm going on a thought here, right? But then I have a parenthetical, and I actually put a parenthesis to actually give more meaning or definition to that flow that I'm doing, right? More language, more understanding, right? And it could be even referencing a time before and after, but there's a parenthetical that gives you a little bit more information. This is what we're going to see in the remainder of the book of Revelation, specifically in chapters 7 all the way through 19. There's the chronology of the seven seals of judgment. As I mentioned, the seven seals are going to be loosed actually from chapter 8. But in between all these different judgments, there's going to be parentheticals. Parentheticals of personalities that come on the scene in the book of Revelation. So the first group we're going to see is 144,000. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. And we're going to see that in chapter 7, right at the onset here. So we have, what, six seals that are going to be loose in chapter 6. Before the seventh seal is loose, we're going to have chapter 7. And it's going to give us actually two descriptions, two parentheticals of two persons. We're going to see, firstly, right, the sealed of Israel, the 144,000. I take that literally. 12,000 from every tribe. Right? There's going to be 144,000 to preserve through the tribulation. But he also marks the tribulation saints at the latter part of chapter 7. This is what we call a parenthetical. So, in the parentheses, right, we're parenthetically separating out the chronology of the seals of judgment with the personages that come on the scene during the tribulation. Right? That's going to be the flow that we see. Okay, but really the chronology are the seven seals. They're going to be loosed one after another. So, that's the chronology that you want to follow in terms of leading us to what? When Jesus returns and begins to rule and reign. I want you to note that, okay? And so in chapter 5, we see first four. They come very, very rapidly. And so what I believe, and we're going to talk about this, I'm going to give you some cross-references, and we're going to read some of these together. Cross-reference on who this person, the Antichrist, is. It's prophesied not only in the Old Testament, but Jesus talked about him as well in the Olivet Discourse. And as we read those, we're going to then read the parts in chapter six, these first four seals that are loose, they record when they're loose that these four horsemen of the apocalypse are revealed. I personally believe that they're really the different faces of Antichrist as he begins to conquer. Okay, as he begins to deceive this world. Okay, and so that's why I want to go to these cross references first on Antichrist. Okay, So hold your hand. We're going to get to the parts in chapter 6 in all due time. Okay, so I want to firstly go to Daniel chapter 9. I want to read this together with you. This is a prophecy of Daniel. It's known as the 70th seven, the 77 years of Daniel. And so it's a major prophecy in Daniel. It not only prophesies Jesus' first coming, but it prophesies his second coming as well, and all that's going to happen. Okay, so if you turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel is right there in the prophetic books. If you've been studying Jeremiah with us on Wednesday evenings, right? Jeremiah, then you have Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you have Daniel. Daniel is the last of the major prophets. And so I don't know if that helps you locate it. You can just look it back in your index and find the page. That would be probably a good way to do it. And so Daniel chapter 9. I want to read from verse 24 all the way through verse 27, okay? Four verses in the book of Daniel. This records the prophecy of Daniel in these latter days. And we want to draw attention to this because he starts to prophesy of this Antichrist, right? This man of sin, the son of perdition, and Paul refers to him, okay? Okay, so the context here is Daniel is praying. Daniel's praying in the time where Israel's in exile. Now, we've been studying this in the book of Jeremiah, right? They go into exile as Jeremiah's ministering, but Daniel's already in exile there. When Jeremiah is prophesying and the city goes down in 586 BC, Daniel's there. He's already in exile, right? And so he stays in exile for 70 years. And so during this 70-year period of exile in Babylon, he receives this vision. And it's a vision of things of the end. And so it's a vision of Messiah coming for his people, Israel, the first time, but he's going to be cut off. And so we know that that happened at the cross of Calvary, right? Jesus came for his own. Right? But his own rejected, that would be Israel. Israel cut him off. We're going to see that that was literally fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, but it goes further than that. It goes to his second coming. That's really what we want to focus on this morning. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9, let's read from verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks means what? 69 weeks. And so he's prophesying there are going to be 69 weeks, right, that are going to go forth, 69 weeks from the time that the decree is given or the command, right, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the time when this Messiah, the Prince, shall come. Okay, so 69 7-year periods. That's the 69 weeks. The 70 weeks are 70 7-year periods. Okay, so when it says 69, it means 69 7-year periods. Now, we're not going to get into this, but we've gone into this before, but you can also go to any kind of commentator and look at this. There's actually a calculation using a 360-day lunar calendar, which is what they use in that time. It's the prophetic calendar. We're going to see that even in Revelation. Right? They use a 360-day lunar calendar. When you use that, and you start to account for the time when Nehemiah gave the decree to allow them to go back and to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem there, right? It's on the 1st of Nisan, if you want to just be technical. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2 and look that up, okay? When you start to calculate the days from that time to the day when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, you can count, and it's 69 weeks exactly, okay, to the day. And there's calculations that have been done using a 360-day lunar calendar, taking into account the leap year, right? And so all these things you can account for. Okay, so that prophecy was literally fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So notice it says, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. He's referring to when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, right? In troublesome times. You can read that in the book of Nehemiah. Now, verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Now, think about it. When Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, within what? Within 7 days. Right? He was on the cross. Actually, he was on the cross within 4 days. When you think about it. Came in on a Sunday. That would be Palm Sunday. And he's on the cross by what? Thursday. Sundown. Remember the double Sabbath there? Thursday to Friday and Friday to Saturday. And so all that to say is that this was literally fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, and he was cut off by his own people. Okay, so let's continue reading here. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Right? So the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then, verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. And so, right there, from the end of verse 26 through verse 27, we note that the narrative changes. There's a prince that is to come. Not until the Messiah, the prince, capital P, in verse 25. There's a prince that is to come. And he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so we see this as one that looks like the prince. This is known as the abomination that causes desolation. We get a little bit more language on this from Jesus in his Olivet Discourse. Jesus quotes this prophecy, and he begins to teach about this last 7 year period where Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to go into the temple, the rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem, and he's going to claim to be God and want to be worshipped as God. That is known as the abomination that causes desolation. And this is prophesied right here in the book of Daniel, specifically the latter part of verse 26 and into verse 27. And so when it says in verse 27 in Daniel chapter 9, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's the 70th week. We have 69 weeks that have transpired from the time Nehemiah gave that decree to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem to the time that Messiah comes in the first time riding on a donkey. Now, that countdown was paused when Jesus went to the cross. So we have one more week that needs to transpire before the Antichrist comes and then is made an end to. That final week, we believe, is the 7 year tribulation, the last 7 years that precede Jesus' return. Okay, so that's how we kind of interpret this prophecy being fulfilled. And we're going to see this more and more come into play as we read the book of Revelation. I'm going to refer to some passages this morning that allude to this as well. But I want to give you kind of this overall backdrop. So when we read again the parts of these first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you're going to see that this very well could be the different reflections of Antichrist coming on the scene, okay, during the tribulation period. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many. I believe this covenant is with Israel, with many. So who's Daniel prophesying to? He's prophesying, right, to his own people, Israel. And so Israel is going to have a covenant with Antichrist. And that covenant is going to be for the first 3.5 years of the 7 year tribulation. And there's going to be a false peace. He's going to create peace, I believe, between Israel and the Arab world. And there's going to be a covenant there. And there's going to be something to do with the temple, where Israel can worship at the temple there. Now, if you look at the Temple Mount there, there's no way they can do that, right? Because of the Arab nations there. But there's going to be a brokered peace. There's going to be a covenant, I believe, that this one who seems to be Antichrist, he's going to broker. And then Israel's going to look at to him as the Messiah. But they're going to be fooled, right? And so this is what this is talking about. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of this last 7 year period, 3.5 years in, it says, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This is referred to as an abomination that causes desolation. So 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be false peace until then. And then he's going to come in, he's going to turn on Israel, and he's going to go into the temple. He says, I'm God. I want to be worshipped as God. And at that point, Israel's going to turn, and they're going to realize they've been lied to. But then he's going to try to, one last time, exterminate all of Israel. And that's what we read in the Olivet Discourse. This is what Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 24. It says, when you see this, it says, Israel, you need to flee. Get out to the wilderness. Okay, so we're putting all these scriptures together. This is kind of a roadmap throughout scripture, right? And it leads us to the prophecy, I believe, that we're going to be reading in Revelation from now. You're going to see that Israel is a major factor in the tribulation. Now, we take the interpretation, when it says Israel, it means Israel. There are those that would say that the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology, and much of the church does believe that. But we're in the camp that believes when it says Israel, it means Israel. And we take all these scriptures, these prophecies, it's prophesied to Israel, and we start to piece these things together, and we interpret it literally as we can. Okay? And so this is the first important scripture you want to just have in your repertoire as to why we believe that Israel is going to be dealt with in the tribulation for good. Israel's going to come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, 144,000. But it's going to be at the cost of the first 3.5 years. There's going to be many that are duped, many that are deceived. Okay? This is prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want you to go now with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is known as the Olivet Discourse, and it's Jesus' teaching on the latter days, the end times, his second coming, basically, right? And so let's turn there, and he's going to quote this prophecy from the book of Daniel, okay? So Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to cherry pick a little. We're going to focus our attention on verses 15 through 31, okay? But Matthew chapter 24, at the beginning part there, you know, his disciples begin to ask him, what's going to happen at the end of the age? So he begins to describe this to him. And so in verse 5, it says, for many, and this is Jesus saying, he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And so we see that as the Antichrist is going to come. Right? That word Antichrist, we talked about this, doesn't mean only against, anti, right? It means looking just like. I always think about, remember that old Star Trek? There's matter and antimatter. You ever watch that? That one show? It looks just like each other, right? But one's working against each other. These kind of parallel universes, I won't get into that. But this is what, really, that they do a good definition. Anti means not just against, but it's a counterfeit. It looks just like the real. So Antichrist says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now verse 6 says this, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Didn't we just read that? And the seals being loosed? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So before the end comes, all these things are going to come to pass. Verse 7 says, for nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be this is why I believe these are the different faces of Antichrist in these first four seals that are open. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, they're pointing to the same person. Okay? And this all comes on the scene, happens in the latter days. And Jesus begins to describe this. Now, I want to focus your attention on verse 15 and on. Okay, so Jesus goes on to say this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. We just read about Jesus saying, when you see this happen, he's speaking to Israel, right? Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, who's in Judea? It's not me, right? I'm in Echo Park. Judea, it's Israel. He's speaking to Israel. He's prophesying to Israel. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who sits, who is in the field, not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. You know all the Hebrew or the Jewish expressions. As I mentioned, there's going to be a false peace that comes, and Israel's going to think he's the Christ. See references to this in Revelation, in these loosing of these seals, okay? Now, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. There's our word tribulation, right? Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No. How many billions of people are in the world today? I don't know, about 9 billion? I mean, it keeps on going up. I was reading Walford's commentary. And at the time he wrote this commentary, it was only 6 billion people. It was only 3 billion people when he wrote this. You know how many billion people there are now? I just looked this up. 7.78 billion people in the world. It's multiplying. A quarter of that's going to be killed. You know how many billions of people are going to be killed? 1.95 billion. 5.86 billion, one quarter. 5.86 billion are going to be killed in the fourth seal loose. You know what the population of that is? That is six times the population of the United States. It's going to be taken out. We've never seen this. This is just the fourth seal. I tell you, it gets worse. You see the warning? And so he says, you're going to see this and you're going to know. This has never been, it's never been like this before. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Verse 23, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so we know that the Antichrist is going to have supernatural powers. He's going to be what? A counterfeit Christ. But it's not only him. You're going to have what? The false prophet. He's also going to have supernatural powers. And you're going to have Satan himself when he's cast from heaven, confined to this earth. We see this in Revelation. That's when all hell breaks loose. So as Pastor Chuck says, you have the what? The false trinity. You have the serpent. You have the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. Right? And then you also have the false prophet. A false trinity. Right? These are going to be in full display during the tribulation. Verse 25 says, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, verse 26, Matthew 24. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Or so awful will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So what Jesus is saying, this is all going to happen, and at the end will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we take this, and we have three more verses I want to read, but I want to comment on this. We take this, right, and then we compare it to Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. When does Jesus come? Returns after all this happens, the end of the 7-year tribulation. So you see how all these scriptures fit together. Daniel chapter 9. The Olivet Discourse, how they fit together. And then Revelation, as we're reading, even in chapter 6, the first four seals being loosed. Now, verse 29 says, immediately after what? After the tribulation. The 7-year tribulation period, I believe. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The second coming. Revelation chapter 19. At the end of the tribulation. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds. From one end of heaven to the other. Okay, so when you take Daniel chapter 9. And Matthew chapter 24, Jesus quotes the prophecy in Daniel chapter 29. And you read Revelation. And there's some other scriptures we're going to cross-reference to in the text here. But when you read and you put these together, you can kind of start to piece what's going to happen. Now, why is this important? Now, I believe it's important because this is written to the church, right? Revelation is written to the church so that we would know the final chapter. We would know the end of the story. And as we know the end of the story, it should quicken our hearts. You know, I just need to be better at evangelism. Because I got to tell you, people, it's going to come down. And people that do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to be in the tribulation. Most of them. Husbands, wives, children, family members. This is going to come down. You think this is just superfluous information? You think it's just to fill up pages? These are the red letter words of Jesus. This is going to come to pass. And so we need to be mindful of this. I believe the book of Revelation is given to us, the church, so that it will light a fire in our hearts. To get about the business of the Lord. Not about my own business. About the business of the Lord. Because the end is coming. And we're seeing that, right? And so with that, let's now turn. Let's now turn to Revelation chapter 4. I mean chapter 6 again. And read from verses 1 through 8. Okay? And we'll look at the parts and we'll close. Alright, so verse 1 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like a thunder, come and see." Now, it's interesting, right? It's the Lamb that we see here in verse 1 of chapter 6. So the Lamb is the one that is worthy to open the seals. And we noted why last week, right? Because the Lamb is Jesus. He's fully God for sure. The revelation of Jesus, the unveiled Jesus who is God. But he's fully man as well. That perfect sacrifice. Had to be perfect man, perfect sacrifice. And so only he has that unique position, right, to open the seals, or to loose the seals, to open the title deed to the earth, which is what I believe the scroll is. And now to rule and reign, as I mentioned, right? And so we see the Lamb. He opened one of the seals. Now, it's interesting. I want you to kind of, and I just observed this. That's why you got to study the scriptures over and over again. But it really is kind of captivating me. You notice Jesus is the one that is able to open the seals, but who's administering the judgment? It's always an angel. You ever notice that? I said, I just noticed that. But only the Lord opens the seals. The angels don't. I mean, it's the Lord that's loosing this. He's unworthy. But who does the judgment? It's the angels. It's kind of an interesting thing. Now, why is that? You know, I'll just throw this out to you. And this might be a little bit elementary. Because I just think, you know, the Lord, he's serving his bride, the church. Remember we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb? So, you know, the Lord can multitask, right? I'm sure he can. He can do all these things, right? But he's loosing the seals, but we have his full attention at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he has our full attention. That's just kind of a thought I had. I don't know, we can talk about this Friday night if you come to the home group, but it's kind of an interesting thing. I just noticed that this past time Sunday. It's always the angels that are administering judgment. And so notice he says, "The Lamb opened the one of the seals, and I heard," what? "One of the four living creatures." So each of the four living creatures, one of them, right, they're the ones that are saying, "Come and see." And then we see the first of the four, the second of the four, and all four of them, first seals, right, they're loosed. But it's all when one of these four living creatures, which we think are the cherubim, right, says, "Come and see." So it's almost like they're the ones, right, that are revealing these seals being opened. Okay, so it says, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like a thunder. Now, I was reading Walvoord, and he was saying this, oh, it's kind of interesting, as a thunder. It's kind of like, you know, when you see, you hear the thunder and the light, and you see the lightning, the rain's coming, right? It's coming, right? And so this first seal, it's coming. And so he says, voice like a thunder. He said, come and see. Now, it's interesting. Verse 2 says, and I looked, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So, who is this first rider of the apocalypse? He's riding a white horse. We know that Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse. And it says, he who sat on it had a bow and a crown. Now, what kind of crown? This gives us a little bit of an insight. What kind of crown would you guess this is? Is the crown of diadem? Crown of a king? Or crown of the victor, Stephanus? You know, I believe if it was Jesus, it would be crown of the king. Right? Well, you know what it is? It's Stephanus. It's the crown of a victor. You see, I believe this is the Antichrist. He comes looking just like the Christ, riding a white horse. But he's trying to be the victor and conquer this earth. Right? And so that's why he's come with that. He can't wear the diadem, the king, because he's not a king, not the true king, okay? I think that's one reason why he's not Jesus. But then notice, he has a bow and he wants to conquer. He wants to conquer what? He wants to conquer this earth. And we see, and we note in cross references how the Antichrist wants to do this. I mean, Jesus just explained that, right, in all of the discourse. And so, I believe that this is the false Christ. This is the Antichrist. Looks just like the real. And indeed, for the 3.5 years, he's going to, of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, he's going to deceive many. He's going to come as one who promotes peace. As I mentioned, I believe he's going to broker a deal between the nations and the Arab nations and Israel. And so Israel is going to be able to rebuild its temple, right? And bring worship back to the temple there. I don't know how that's all going to happen, but I believe it's going to happen. And therefore, he's going to give this false peace to the earth. He's going to bring unity. That's all going to change after he goes in to the temple and wants to be worshipped as God. I want you to know this. He has a bow. Kind of interesting, a bow, but without arrows. You know, I was reading one of the commentators this too, and they said, could this mean, again, this is all conjecture, okay? But usually you have a bow with arrows. No arrows. And so he comes to conquer, but it's kind of in a more political way, in your face type of physical conflict way. Now that's going to come. We're going to see. But he's going to gain the world's control. The world is going to look to him as this great leader, and he's going to do it politically. Now, I don't know if you're into politics, but politics seems to rule the day today, right? I mean, you can't even watch a sports team without getting a political lesson. I mean, my goodness, I just want to watch basketball, man. I don't want you to teach me about politics. I mean, hasn't it just reached every facet of our being? I mean, you can just, I don't know, go to a store, go to McDonald's, want to buy a hamburger, and somebody's talking, making some statement. My goodness, I just want to have a Big Mac. But you can see how this man can gain control, right? Through politics. Especially if he can control the media. You think the media can be controlled? Oh, never, huh? I don't think so. We're seeing it in our day. You know, as you read these seals being unraveled, we're seeing signs of it in our day, people. That's why I believe we need to be ready. We need to be preaching the gospel, man. We need to be ready. It's coming. Pestilence. Rations. Remember a year ago? Man, you had to stand in line to get a roll of toilet paper. And it wasn't, this is not even a serious thing when you look at what's happening in Revelation. Now, I don't mean to demean or this COVID thing is nothing compared to what you read in Revelation. And we just got all bent out of shape, didn't we? Oh man, I can't get paper towels today? Are you serious? Well, you know what? You're not going to be able to get food. We're going to see this all come down. And so he comes, right, as an angel of light. He comes as a false Christ, right? And he comes on a white horse, but he really is bent on conquering this earth. He looks just like the real anti, but he's against, okay? And so, verse 3, now the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. So we see another angel right there at the throne, right? Another one of these cherubim. And he says, now come and see. And that, he says that, right? We see the opening, the loosing of the second seal. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. You know, it's interesting, right? And so he comes as one of peace. Now, I believe, again, this is different perspectives on Antichrist and how he maneuvers, right? And so he gains a following by promoting peace. And it looks like peace, right? And you can see people, they do that all the time, right? They're talking peace, they really want peace, but boy, violence is just expanding. I mean, I'm not taking any political side, but everybody's talking peace, right? Now, I don't see much peace. I just see the violence growing. But that's what people do, right? That's what politicians do oftentimes, right? When they want to gain a following. I'm not trying to talk bad about politicians. I just think that's part of the arena, right? It's to gain a following, right? And to get what you want done, right? And whether it achieves the goal or not, it would seem, right? That's almost secondary. And so he comes, he gains control in the first seal, promotes his false peace, but then he begins to strip away that peace. You know, we can talk peace. I mean, I think everybody's talking peace, but man, the peace is waning, isn't it? I mean, you look at our streets. My goodness, the violence. You know, people are just going into stores and they're just taking stuff. And I think, hey, you know what? No accountability. I mean, we're in some strange times in this country, and yet we're talking peace. You see, he does it in a backhanded way, in a very deceitful way. There is no peace. He takes peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. You know, there's so many violent deaths now in this day. I mean, it's just rampant, right? And it's all kind of, they're blowing on the trumpet peace, but then there's violence that we see. So we see that this definitely can happen. It's happening in our day, but it's going to happen to a greater extent in the tribulation. Now, I want you to note this. And that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. I want you to note this. Notice at the beginning of verse 1, it says, and it was granted. And then at the end of verse 4, and it was given. What does that mean? God is in control. Isn't that good? I have this highlighted in red. I just have to realize, God is in control. It was given to him. It was granted to him. And so this is where I want to talk about the reason of judgment. You know, the Lord is in control. We're thinking, oh, Lord, where are you? Come, Lord, quick. He is in control. He's allowing this to happen. Notice, he grants him this authority. And he gives him a great sword. Why? To administer judgment. You know, the Lord is using Antichrist, or he will use Antichrist. He's using the spirit of Antichrist, I think, to exercise judgment. Now, why is that? So why does God want to judge me? Well, because God wants to teach you. He wants to discipline you. He wants to turn you. He wants to save you. It's not the same old, people. If we say the same old, boy, that's a road to hell. He wants to change us. He wants to mold and shape us. And he does that by what? Allowing judgment to come upon us at varying degrees. Even in the tribulation, they can repent. But he's allowing judgment to be administered. and he's using Antichrist. God is in control. We just studied this, right? In the book of Jeremiah. Remember, judgment upon the nations are going to be held accountable. Babylon's going to be held accountable, but Babylon was the instrument from which God used to bring judgment upon his people, to change them, to teach them. It's the same. So I want to underscore this. Judgment, we think, oh, judgment is bad, and it is God's foreign work. He'd rather not, but he's going to allow it to get you saved, to turn you, okay? Now, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Okay, so notice the third seal and this third living creature. Okay, he says, come and see. I want you to note that. It's each of the four living creatures on these four seals, and they say, come and see. So the Lord is the one, the Lamb is the one loosing the seals, but it's really at the angel's bidding to allow the judgment to come. Very interesting. And so, this judgment, it really is a judgment on food. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be shortages all over. And we've experienced this to a very, very minor degree in this earth, right? And this in a country. In the earth, oftentimes, many places are experiencing shortage, but not in this country. But we just experienced a little bit of that, right? How did it affect you? Boy, it seemed to affect a lot of us. What's going on, right? I can't find this. I can't find that in the stores. Well, this is nothing. And so notice it says in verse 6, to the extent, a quart of wheat for a denarius. In that day, a denarius was a day's wages. Okay, so you get a quart of wheat for a day's wages. Is that a lot? It's not much, right? Many of us are going to get very skinny, I think, in that day. A quart of wheat. And then he says, three quarts of barley for a denarius. And so barley is a lot less expensive. And so in that day, I'm just pulling this from a commentary too. They did a kind of a comparison. But in that day, if that would happen, what would happen is you would have one meal if you bought wheat. So a day's wages would buy you one meal. Or you can buy three meals using barley. It's changing, you know, a little bit less expensive. You can buy three meals for a day's wages. So each man, he's going to work a day, right? He's going to either have one meal or three meals, depending on when he buys wheat or barley. Very interesting, right? It says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And so it takes oil and wine, right, to mix into that wheat or barley to make it into cakes, right, and to bake it, right? And so you're going to see what a famine's going to cause. And so when there's a lack of things, what's economics 101? Supply and demand, right? When the supply goes down and the demand goes up, you're not going to buy anything. Understand? Can you imagine the violence on this earth when people are hungry? That's what's going to happen. Okay, so now the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them for over a fourth of the earth. I want you to note that. I gave you the statistics. I'm going to give you that again. A fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the air. So can you imagine this? Hunger, many are going to die. And just, they're going to be killed by the sword. Could be wars, right? And the beasts of the earth. You know, it's interesting. I read a commentary on this part about the beasts of the earth. This is by Walver. It's kind of an interesting insight. If I can find it. Oh, yeah. It says, there are three main views on the identity of the wild beasts of the earth in this verse. First, it's possible that this refers to actual wild animals. that will become especially ferocious during the tribulation as their normal food supplies are disrupted. They will look for prey and take advantage of the defenseless as God uses them to terrorize and destroy. That's one interpretation. I'm not sure I buy that. But anyway, a second interpretation is this. Another view is that this term is a reference to brutal military and political leaders of the end times. So this is used figuratively, he's saying. This view is based on the fact that the same phrase, quote, wild beasts, end quote, which in the Greek is therion, is used 38 times in Revelation, and every other time refers to the coming Antichrist or his henchman, the false prophet. And so there's the beast out of the sea. We know that that's the what? Antichrist. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet. And so every time when it uses this word beast, it refers to one of those in Revelation. So he's saying that this could be figurative to these dictators that come on, right? These brutal beasts, these dictators are going to kill many in the earth. Now, here's an interesting one. This is why I want to read this here. Now, Walford is writing this some 20 years ago. Okay, this is interesting. He says, a third view is that this is a reference to pandemic plagues, such as swine flu, bird flu, AIDS, Ebola, etc., that come from animals. I don't know. Where did the coronavirus come from? It came from bats. Now, the thing is, we don't know if it was manufactured by man or if it was actually contracted. That's the great political debate, isn't it? I don't know if you've been watching the news. But couldn't you imagine, people? Could you imagine if this coronavirus was manufactured in the Wuhan lab, genetically manufactured? Last year they were calling us conspiracy theorists, right, if you said that. Now they're saying, hey, it could be. There's evidence coming out. It could have been manufactured. And I don't want to get political here, but you know, a major part of the funding for the Wuhan lab, you know where it came from? It came from your taxpayer money. That's the fact of the matter. I know that as a fact. It's recorded there, the funds. Now, how it was apportioned, why, I don't know. That's the debate. That's what they're trying to get down to. But the U.S. funded the Wuhan lab. And that's where it's possible it could have been manufactured. We don't know. For sure, but the evidence is coming out, and we'll see. So, I draw this to your attention. If that did happen, could we be approaching these days? How many people have died worldwide from the coronavirus? You know, people, this is a warning, isn't it? It's a wake-up call. You know, what has happened in the past year and a half has really kind of opened our eyes, hasn't it? Really kind of opened our eyes. Okay, so we see, right? It says, has power over the fourth of the earth to kill the sword with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. As I mentioned, what's the fourth of the world being taken out? According to the website I looked at last night, the population of this world in 2021 is 7.78 billion people. So if by this one seal that's loose, if a fourth of the earth perishes, a fourth of 7.78 billion people, and that's a lot of people, that's 1.95, almost 2 billion people perishing at the loosing of this fourth seal. It's not even over. We have three more seals to go. As I mentioned, 1.95 billion people, that's almost six times the population of the United States. One seal. I want to close with this. It's a comment by Pastor Chuck Smith. It's from his 7,000 series. And I'm quoting him as he's teaching. He says, will a Christian who is walking in the flesh, will he be raptured with the church? Good question. Will a Christian who's walking in the flesh, will he be raptured with the church? Or will he be as one of the five foolish virgins? I don't know. Pastor Chuck writes, it is possible that you won't go up in the rapture if you are living in the flesh. I don't want to assure you of something that may not be, because I don't want you in heaven or in hell pointing at me saying, hey, Pastor Chuck, you led me the wrong way. You understand his point? There are parts in the scripture we don't know. We've talked about this, right? Once saved, always saved. I really side with that, but you know, there are scriptures that say, you know what, you can be apostate. We've talked about this. Can we definitively say for sure? Why are the scriptures on both sides? That's what Pastor Chuck is pointing out. I says, I don't want to live with this question mark. There's to me a question mark. I do not want to live under question mark. I want to be sure. I do not want to be on a hope so or I think so. And when you have these debates, I think so, I hope so. Or possibly so, or maybe so. I want to know so that I am ready, that I am walking after the Spirit. I am seeking the things of God, and then I can be sure and be assured I'm going to be in the rapture. You know, it really is kind of an interesting kind of thing to ponder, isn't it? We know from the scriptures these things will come to pass. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, and the rest of the whole of scriptures I haven't even covered, which I'm going to cover more next week, about this Antichrist. We know that this is going to come to pass. And from our study thus far, we believe that the church will be raptured before this happens. What does it take to be raptured? Well, first, you must be born again. But the question is can you be apostate? Right? If I'm living in habitual sin, is there a question mark? Can you be sure? Yeah, maybe you can try to be sure, but as Pastor Chuck said, I want to be 100% sure. I don't want to ever live in a question mark. So you know what? I'm going to stay as far away from that line as possible. I'm not going to entertain these things. I'm going to be pursuing the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then I can be sure. You see, I believe Revelation is a warning to the church. It's written to the church. And I believe this section of Revelation is a big part of that warning. These things will come to pass. But our place is what? With the Lord. We need to be sure of that. We need to be exercising our faith, serving Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to receive this message. Help us to recognize the truth behind it, Lord. That truly, Lord, there will be a day when this all comes to pass. And knowing this, Lord, help us to live this life of faith on fire for You. Not getting bogged down by the things of this world, the things of this earth. Oh Lord, but growing in the grace and knowledge of You. And we thank You, we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?